بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى إنما يعمر مساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة ولم يخش أحدا إلا الله فعسى أولئك أن يكونوا من المهتدين وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من بنى لله مسجدا بنى الله له بيتا في الجنة وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام خير بقاء الأرض مساجدها وشر بقاء الأرض أسواقها أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين I would request the brothers to read salawat durood upon beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina wa maulana Muhammad wa barik wa sallim ya rabbi salli wa sallim daiman abada ala habibika khairil khalqi kullihim amma ba'd Ulama ikiram, respected elders, brothers, our mothers and sisters and all who are listening on the audio streaming. Tonight, we are here on a very special occasion. And that is to express gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to express our thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a very special occasion. For a great favor, great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon not only the community of Glenwood, not only on the community of Durban or Tekweni, but the entire Ummah in South Africa and around the world. And that is because most recently this place, which was a place of ibadah and worship, has now formally been declared into a house of Allah, a masjid. So alhamdulillah, we have seen the growth of this little flower when it was just a little bud. And from there how it spread and grew and now it has become a fully fledged flower blossoming and in its full glory. All its beautiful fragrance and color, we are witnessing that here today, alhamdulillah. The establishment of a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any part of the world is an occasion of happiness and optimism for the believers. It gives us hope. It is a symbol. It is a sign of the vibrancy of Islam and the dynamism of the Ummah. When we are an Ummah that is alive, alhamdulillah, this masjid and indeed any masjid that is established in any part of the world is an indication of the spiritual life and existence of this Ummah. The fact that this Ummah is very much alive, alhamdulillah. That we are now able to establish places of ibadah and worship. It is not easy. We know the efforts. We know the struggle. We know the toil. We know the perspiration, the tears that go into establishing a masjid. A lot of effort went into the establishment of our masjid here. It wasn't an easy task. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy. And today we see that what was a musalla, very small facility in the beginning, but alhamdulillah over a period of time, it has now grown into a fully fledged masjid. And this is the beginning. We might feel that even the space is confined, but in due course, inshaAllah, this will become a landmark in this area. This will become a landmark for the community. And we will find that there will be the facilities here that will attract and draw people from all over to come here. In comparison, if we look at other communities, then what we find? We find that their places of worship, Allahu Akbar, their places of worship are actually going on auction. They're getting sold. They're selling it, they're locking it, shutting it. Places of worship are shut down, locked down. Some countries, they're too embarrassed to acknowledge the fact that their churches and their places of worship are gone empty. There's no more worshippers. Out of embarrassment, they prefer to lock it and leave it locked, even if cobwebs and dust and all of that settle in there, rather than selling it to another community. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored the Muslim ummah, that to this day, alhamdulillah, we are not seeing any masjids becoming barren or becoming deserted, except of course where the Muslims have forsaken Islam or they had given up their attachment to Islam, then the masjids also slipped out of the hands of the Muslim community. But otherwise, alhamdulillah, all over the world, we see that the masjids are becoming more and more full. Masjids are running out of space. And the more masjids are being established, the more people are flocking towards salah. Previously, we could have said, oh, you know, what are we going to do with so many masjids? But now we're saying that we don't have enough masjids. We don't have enough facilities. We need more. We need to extend our masjids. The Jummah Salah in many masjids is running out into the car park. They have to lock the car park. Cars are not able to park because the stuffs of the musallis are going out right into the car park. So alhamdulillah, this is a sign that Islam is alive. One of our young ulama returned recently from Bosnia. We know what happened in Sarajevo. The war, the genocide against the Muslims. Thousands of Muslims were massacred. Now, when they say, when we compare our condition before the war and now, they say it is a very, very big difference. They say before the war came, Muslims were Muslim, but really just by name. They said, in fact, the only distinguishing factor between us and the non-Muslim community was our names. That was all. Otherwise, we were like them in every sense. We dressed like them. We behaved like them. We did all the wrongs and vices and sins like them. We drank when they drank. We gambled when they gambled. We committed all other shameful and, you know, deeds that they performed. There was no difference between them other than the fact that we had Muslim names, they had non-Muslim names. But that was enough for them to be attacked. And then they were wiped out. A big number were massacred. They say our condition of Islam before that was such that at Jummah time, the people would beg a few Muslims to come to a small place where Jummah Salah was being offered. They would grab them by the hands and pull them and beg them that at least make it enough for the Jamaat to be valid for Jummah Salah. And how many people we need for Jummah Salah to be valid? Four people. You only need four people for a Jummah Jamaat to be valid. But they used to battle to find the four people to establish the Jummah Salah, otherwise the Jummah Salah would not have been valid. That was the extent of decline in their attachment to Islam. But subhanallah, after the war was over, it became a great eye-opener. It became a reawakening. And sometimes it does happen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His infinite knowledge and wisdom, causes some conditions to overtake the Muslim community to shake them out of their slumber and sleep. When they go into a state of unconsciousness, like they become unconscious of their duty, responsibility, objective, purpose of life, mission of life, why they are here on earth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings some conditions to shake them. And they come out of their sleep and they come to their senses and realization. Now they say that the Jummah salahs, it's overflowing onto the street, there isn't sufficient space. Allahu Akbar. And there was a time when they had to fight, battle and struggle to pull four people into the masjid just to make it for the Jummah salah. So alhamdulillah, this is a sign. Despite all the pessimism and despite all the negative news, headlines that are blasting us day and night from all parts of the world, especially the Muslim world, that causes our hearts to break and shatter every time. One headlines is such that it actually demoralizes us. It puts us into a state of depression, into a state of despondency. We despair when we read these things or we hear these things. But my dear friends, really, we should not despair. We should always be positive. We should look at the positive aspects. Alhamdulillah, look at the number of people going now for Hajj and Umrah every year. Allahu Akbar. The haram has to be extended. It's not sufficient. If Islam was dying in the world and Muslims were, you know, leaving the fold of Islam, why was there a need for more masjids to be built? Why was there a need for the haram to be extended? Why was there a need for people even to put their names on the list? Wait list of hujjaj in our own country is about, you know, 18,000-20,000 people in the queue waiting to go for Hajj. And in other countries like Indonesia and so on, it runs into hundreds of thousands or millions. In fact, your place in the queue is so far behind, they say, that some people, they are about 120 years back in the queue. That's how far back. So what is this a sign of? Is it not a sign that Islam is alive and Muslims are alive? Yes, we are going through trying conditions. Yes, we are being oppressed. Yes, there is bloodshed. Yes, there is oppression and tyranny. But alhamdulillah, notwithstanding that, Islam is alive and Muslims are vibrant. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us out of this dark night and bring us into the bright dawn. Into the bright dawn of tomorrow, inshallah. So my dear friends, this masjid here is a testament to the fact that Islam is alive. If it was not so, they wouldn't have been in the first place. We would have said, you know, masjids around here are sufficient. Why do we need? No, but alhamdulillah, the fact that we have another headquarters and every masjid is really a substation connected to the main power station. The main power station is Baytullah, the Kaaba, which is getting its supply, spiritual power supply, directly from Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it descends down through the seven sky, a place called Baytul Ma'mur, the Kaaba of the Malaika. And from Baytul Ma'mur, it comes down to Baytul Izzat, the Kaaba of the first sky. And from Baytul Izzat, it comes down to the Baytullah, the Kaaba of the earth. And from the Kaaba, it has all masjids of the world are connected to this power station of the Kaaba. And all the masjids of the world are the substations of spiritual power. And it is from the substations that all of us pull our power, spiritual power, to our homes. The people who frequent the masjids, they have a spiritual power connection. They are connected to the grid. And they are connected to the power, spiritual power, which they pull into their homes. As for those people who do not frequent the masjids, unfortunately, we have to say that they are in a state of load shedding, spiritual load shedding. We fight for that word. We dread that word. But they are unfortunately in a state of spiritual load shedding. because they don't have power coming. So my dear friends, these masjids, in actual fact, they are the substations. Every masjid is connected to the main power station. And we cannot see these connections, but there is a direct connection between Baytullah and every masjid in every part of the world. And that pipeline, or that, we would say, the power line, the spiritual power line of the spiritual current that flows when a person comes and connects up to his substation, that spiritual current is going to flow to the individual and to his home. And the masjids are those pieces of land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them such a status that it will remain a masjid till yawmul qiyamah. It will never, its status will never change. No force on earth can change the status of a land of a masjid. That masjid will remain a house of Allah till yawmul qiyamah. Not only the structure of the masjid is one thing, but the very earth on which the masjid has been established, that very earth, till qiyamah, it will be declared and it will be regarded a sacred piece of land that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The masjid cannot belong to any individual. It cannot belong to a community. It cannot belong to any group. Masjid belongs to Allah. Wa annal masajida lillah. Masjids belong to Allah. Allah is the owner of the masjid. It is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is Allah's property. It belongs to Allah. It cannot belong to any individual or any group or any community. Yes, we can have people who are the custodians or guardians of that house of Allah, but they don't own the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can never be owned, and that belongs to Allah till yawmul qiyamah. That piece of land is now what is called waqf. It has been bequeathed and it cannot be sold, it cannot be inherited, it cannot be gifted, it cannot be taken away. But if it is taken by force, even then it will still belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will remain a masjid till yawmul qiyamah. Not only the ground of the masjid, but the entire land going below, right down to the seven earths at the bottom, and going right up to the seven skies above, every part of that, in line with that land of the masjid, going right up to the seven skies and below into the seven earths, every inch of that is part of the masjid. This is how sacred the masjid is. In Islam, the status has been given to the masjid by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once it has been declared a masjid, then that declaration is till yawmul qiyamah. Generations can come and go, that will remain a masjid till qiyamah. That masjid is such a piece of ground that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take all the pieces of the earth on which masjids were constructed or masjids were declared, and every piece of that earth will be taken and joined up into one massive land mass. It will be a huge land mass, and that entire land mass will be taken and transported into Jannah. These are lands of Jannah on earth. When it was declared a masjid, it automatically became a land of Jannah. And these will now form the land mass of Jannah. So the building of masjids and the population of the masjids and establishing the masjids and connection with the masjids is really the way of the messengers and prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, the first man, the first messenger on earth, the first person to build the house of Allah in the form of the Baytullah, the Kaaba, the first construction. Then Nuh alayhi salam after the flood. Then after that Sayyidina Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. These were the people who established the Baytullah, the house of Allah, the first original masjid of the Ummah. Then we have the Anbiya alayhi salam, like Dawood alayhi salam, Sulaiman alayhi salam. They are the ones who established the Baytul Maqdas. And it was only 40 years after Baytullah was established that Baytul Maqdis was also established after that. Masjidul Aqsa. And we find like this, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last and final messenger of Allah, also the one who established the masajid, the masjid of Quba. La masjidun usisa ala taqwa min awwali yawmin ahqqu an taquma fihi rijalun yuhibbuna an yatatahharu wallahu yuhibbul mutahhirin. Allah praises this masjid in the Quran, the masjid of Quba, a masjid which was established on the foundations of taqwa. So Masjid Quba, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, before he even entered Medina proper, the village that was adjacent to Medina, that was called Quba. Of course, now it has all become one. Medina has spread far and wide now, alhamdulillah. And Quba has become a suburb of Medina. But at that time, it was an independent locality, a little village of its own. When he arrived in Quba, what did he do? His stay in Quba was very short. According to some historians, his stay in Quba was only 4 days. Some say he stayed for 15 days. Others say maybe maximum 20, 21 days. But it's still a short period of time. But in that period of time, what was the occupation of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he came there? The first thing that he did was to establish a masjid, a house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Masjid Quba was established, and according to many ulama, it is the fourth holiest masjid in Islam. After Baytullah, Masjidul Haram, and after Masjidul Nabawi Sharif, and after Masjidul Aqsa, is the status of Masjidul Quba. Because it was built by who? Allah, Imam al-Anbiya, alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, built the Masjid of Quba. Allah has praised it and mentioned it in name in the Quran. Allah praised not only the masjid, but the people, the musallis of that masjid. فِيهِ رِجَالُ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُطَهِّرِينَ. It is a masjid that the musallis of this masjid, they are people who are pure, clean. They love purity. And Allah loves those who love purity. So we find then when Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina Munawwara proper, and after he settled down in the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the camel Qaswa winded its way through the alleyways of Medina Munawwara, and people tried to stop it, and everyone was vying to make Allah's Nabi their guests. Everyone wanted the honor, and they were pulling the reins of the camel, wanting it to come towards their homes. And he kept stopping them and said, "Leave it. Da'ha fa innaha ma'mura. Leave it. Leave this camel. Don't interfere with it. This camel is inspired by Allah, and it is instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will only go and stop where Allah wants it to stop." And as it winded through the alleyways of Medina, it came to a point where there was a little ground clearing, and it came and settled down there. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam alighted, and the first house that was present there was the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that great Sahabi who had the singular honor of hosting Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his home for 7 months. Khalid bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which was his name, popularly known as Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And despite the fact that Allah's Nabi lived in his home, you know what sentimental attachment anybody will have to that house and to a building in which Allah's Nabi lived, and it was his own home. But Allahu Akbar, Sahaba were remarkable people. Even though he was so perhaps sentimentally attached to his home, but striving the path of Allah was more beloved to him. And therefore, even in his old age, he left his home right in Medina, in which Allah's Nabi lived, and he went striving in the path of Allah till maut came to him while he was in the path of Allah, and he instructed his companions as a bequest, as a wasiya, that after my demise, I would like you people to carry my dead body in the path of Allah till you come to a certain point where it is suitable to bury it, because I want to be raised on the day of Qiyamah, where I can stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I can say, oh Allah, not only did I travel in your path whilst I was alive, but even my dead body traveled in your path. Allah, this was the fervor. And he's buried in a city that is very beloved to the Muslims, that is the city of Istanbul in Turkey. And today his grave is a well-known site and it is highly revered by the community, the people there. Thousands of people flocked to the grave of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It is, they refer to it with so much of love and reverence that it is, the whole area is referred to as Sultan Ayyub. Or Ayyub Sultan. The entire masjid and locality is referred to as Sultan. Is, as we know, Sultan means a king, an emperor. He's given the honorary title of Sultan, the Sultan of the Hearts. So my dear friends, when Nabi Karim arrived in Medina Munawwar, then the first mission that he set about doing was to establish the masjid. And that piece of ground that was there belonged to two orphans, Sahal and Suhail radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. And they wanted to donate it. They were orphans. They wanted to donate it. And they said, no, we want to give this. He said, no, you people are orphan children. Look at the consciousness to protect the rights of the orphans. Though it was a good deed, but they were needy. Did not want to prejudice their rights as orphan children. So he said, no. And Allah will reward them for their good intention in any way. He said, we will purchase this land. Who came forward to purchase the land of Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif? Allahu Akbar. That personality was always in the forefront of all good deeds in Islam. None other than Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, my dear friends. What an investment, Allahu Akbar. No investment can match the investment of Abu Bakr Siddiq. Till Yawmul Qiyamah, till Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif will be there, the hundreds of thousands, even now after Hajj, hundreds of thousands of people, Hujjaj, Zuwar, the Zaireen, who go to make Ziyarat of Medina, every Salah they read there, every Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah and every Durood and Salam and every Ayat of Quran they read, is all going into the account of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. What a great investment. What a wise investment. These were people who were astute. We think we are astute. Oh, I've invested in this building and that building and I've bought this property and I've built my property portfolio like this and I've got this factory and that business ventures and I've got investments here and there. MashaAllah, Allah give barakat. But these people were astute businessmen. They were the businessmen of Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, hal adullukum ala tijaratin tunjikum min azabin aleem. They knew the real tijarat. They were astute in tijarat. They made the investments of the akhirat. Every sahabi was like that. According to the ulama, is mentioned in the books of fiqh and jurisprudence, that there wasn't a single sahabi of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the means who did not leave behind a waqf after him, so that the sawab-e jariyah could go continue to accrue in their graves after they left this world. And the waqf of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu is one of the most outstanding awqaf in the history of Islam. 1400 years have passed and the waqf of Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu is still existing. Where have we seen? This is one of the most amazing things in the world. He's got a light account in his name. Utility bill goes to the waqf of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he has an account, bank account in his name. Besides the bank account of Akhirah, he's got his bank account. And it is the richest waqf in the world today. Worth billions and billions of riyals. And it has got a simple formula. 50% must be reinvested and 50% must be spent on the widows and the poor and the orphans of Medina. And the trustees, generation after generation, have been looking after the waqf and they've been preserving it. I've shown our brothers, and we've got pics of a board outside the haram. Haza waqfu Usman bin Affan. This is the waqf of Usman bin Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They were the astute and wise people. They left behind massive investments of the Akhirah. Their revenue is accruing in the account of Akhirah whilst they are sleeping peacefully in their graves and their covers. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu purchased the land of the masjid. There were some date palms there, there was some rubble there, there were some graves there of people who passed away in the days of ignorance. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about himself with his own Mubarak hands and his companions, they set about cleaning the ground. They took out all the bones, they moved it away one side to some other side. They took out all the rubble, they removed all those palms and they flattened the land, they cleared it and they started digging the foundation and they started placing the mud bricks. And beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his own Mubarak hand was carrying the bricks and placing them on the structure. And sometimes they used to get tired because of this manual labor in the heat of the desert, the heat of Arabia, manual labor, carrying bricks, building. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a source of encouragement to them, used to say, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah, farhamil ansara wal muhajira. Oh Allah, there is no rest in this world. There is no comfort in this world but the comfort of the Akhirah. So Allah, have mercy on the Ansar and the Muhajir. And he used to say this poetry as a source of encouragement. So they used to work hard, labor of love. The masjid was first built. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even build his own apartments or his own rooms. When we talk of apartments, we might get a misunderstanding. It was just rooms, simple rooms, one bedroom structures. He did not build his own houses until the masjid was not built. When the masjid was built, then he started building the houses, small little rooms, which Allah has referred to. Entire surah in the Quran is named after the rooms of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Suratul Hujurat, in the 26 juz of the Holy Quran. Suratul Hujurat. It speaks about the rooms of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were such simple, humble structures. Some great ulama, they say, we wish that the rulers of the Muslim world could have preserved those structures as a lesson for the Ummah till Qiyamah, that come and see with your own eyes the simplicity in which your Nabi lived. Such humble dwellings. Such simple structures that the roof was, the heads were almost touching the roof. And it was so small and confined, the spaces, that when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to read the tahajjud salah, then he had to touch the feet of Aisha radiallahu anha to fold her legs in, because there wasn't enough space to even make sajda. That was the extent or the size of those rooms. But those rooms were built first after the masjid was constructed. Of course, all of that now, alhamdulillah, has been incorporated into the masjid. And for that matter, most of the houses of Sahaba that were around the Masjid Nabawi Sharif have all now been incorporated into the Masjid Nabawi Sharif. And this is most befitting, because those were the houses, each one which was a piece of paradise on earth because of the pious actions and good deeds that took place. Then it is most befitting that all of that has now come into the Masjid Nabawi Sharif. And some scholars have actually written books on the subject matter of buyut hawla Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, houses around Masjid Nabawi, and they have earmarked every single house. The house of Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha is where we stand today, Muwajaha Sharif, and read Salat and Salam upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was actually the house of Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha. And the house of Abu Bakr, the house of Sayyidina Umar, the house of Sayyidina Usman, the houses of Sayyidina Talha and Sayyidina Ali, and the house of Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu anha, and the Azwad, and all these houses. These scholars have gone into detail writing the names of each one of those companions who had their doors opening into the masjid, until at the end of his life Nabi Karim SAW instructed that all doors leading into the masjid must be shut off besides the door of Abu Bakr. This was an indication to the fact that after him, who was supposed to lead the Muslim Ummah and who was supposed to be the successor to him, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. Abu Bakr Siddiq was that personality. The Ummah put him foot forward on the Musalla to read the Salah. 17 Salahs he read in the very lifetime of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. On the instruction of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was put onto that Musalla. 17 Salahs means for 3 full days, plus additionally 2 Salahs from the Isha of the one night, the Salahs, 5 Salahs, 5 Salahs, 3 days, and the Fajr of the last day on that Monday, the Fajr Salah, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu led the Fajr Salah in the presence of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he lifted up the curtain from his house to look into the masjid, his Mubarak face was shining like the full moon. Out of joy and happiness that I am not there to lead my ummah because of my ill health, but my ummah has established the order of Allah in the form of the salah. They are reading the salah of congregation behind the imam. Who instructed that he should be the imam? In his lifetime, he was appointed as the imam. So obviously, it is quite clear as daylight, unless a person is blind. Allah save us from that blindness. You can have visually impaired. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless Qari Sahib and enhance him in all goodness and acceptance and khidmah and service of Islam and Quran and inspiration to the ummah. This is nothing. To be deprived of physical sight, a person sometimes excels even more. But Allah save us from the spiritual blindness. You can see everything around you, but you are spiritually blind. Only the spiritually blind cannot recognize that personality who was appointed as the leader of the Muslims after beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All doors were to be shut but the door of Abu Bakr Siddiq. His door used to remain open so that he could walk into the masjid and lead the Muslims in salah. So this was the Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif. It was built with a lot of effort, perspiration, hard work and labor. A simple building, a simple structure. The roof was so simple that when it rained, it used to leak. And mud used to form on the floor, which means there were no carpets and musallas. And for 9 years, there was no light in the masjid. It used to be at night dark, no light. The first person to light a lamp in Masjid Nabawi Sharif was a Sahabi by the name of Tamim Dari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, for which he got many du'as from beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allahu Akbar, the masjid may have been dark, but light spread from there to every corner of the world. Allahu Akbar. The building may have been, what we will say in Urdu language, they say masjid kachi thi. The building was, we would say like mud. But the musallis were pakka. Musallis were solid. It was a mud building, but the musallis were solid musallis. On the contrary, today, unfortunately, the buildings are solid. The musallis are gone weak. And there was a time, we have our attachment to the masjid in a way that We will say, no, it's our masjid, we must look after our masjid and so on. But when it comes to occupying that masjid and frequenting that masjid for salah and so on, then we'll find that most of the week masjid is empty except on Jummah and Friday. This is the overall picture of the Muslim Ummah around the world. So Iqbal mentioned the story of one community in beautiful poetry form. He mentioned the story of one community that there was a piece of land on which there was a dispute. Another religious community claimed that this land belongs to us. Muslims said it belongs to us. It belongs to, it's a land for our masjid. They said no, it's a land for our place of worship. There was a big dispute. The matter was going to become, you know, tense. Matter was going to go to court and so on. Some Muslim youngsters of that community, they got together and they said, you know what? We will take with this our land, we're going to take this land and we will take the people by surprise and we'll take them by shock. So what did they do? They organized themselves quietly and one night, in the darkness of the night, they started construction of the masjid. And in one single night, they built the masjid, put the roof on. When the morning came, the people were got a shock of their life. What was an empty land was a complete building, masjid structure. So nobody could dispute anymore. They said, now this is a masjid. So they were so happy and gloating about this act, you know, that they were able to secure that land and put up the masjid and so on. So Iqbal, he took a lesson out of this and he said it beautifully in poetry. He said, Masjid to bana di shabbar mein, Masjid to bana di shabbar mein, ima ki hararat walo ne. They put the masjid up in overnight. Who? The people of, you know, warm and hot iman. Man apna purana papi hai, barso mein namazi ban na sake, man apna purana papi hai. But he said, sadly, for years after that, they could not become musallis. They still carried on their old bad ways and habits. So for a momentarily, the iman went rocketed high, sky high. They put up the masjid, but then after that, the iman went flat again, that they would not frequent that masjid. So my dear friends, the message for us today is that let us not be like those people that contributed to the masjid and put the masjid up and did everything. But the most important thing about the masjid is to be in the masjid, to read salah in the masjid, to frequent the masjid, to feel at home in the masjid, to connect ourselves to the masjid, to participate in the activities of the masjid, the programs. Masjid is not just a place of worship. Like that, all other communities have places of worship. They open once a week and they close it. The masjid is not like that. The masjid is the headquarters of the Muslim community. It is our spiritual headquarters. It's our spiritual center. It is our educational center. It is our social center. It is our welfare center. It is our humanitarian center. It is our educational center. All these activities are supposed to take place in our masjid on the pattern of what took place in the masjid of beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago. That is how the masjid should be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us that we make our masjids hubs and hives of good Islamic activities. Masjid must be humming, you know, and thriving with the acts of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the zikr of Allah, tilawat of Quran, salah, recitation of Quran, learning of Quran, teaching of Quran, learning of hadith, learning of tafsir, learning of fiqh and aqidah and seerah. All these halaqat and gathering should be part and parcel of our masjid. Tajweed of the Quran, tafsir of the Quran, qiraat of the Quran, all of these type of activity, hifz of the Quran, memorizing of the Quran, correction of the reading of the Quran, learning to read Quran. These are the activities of the masjid. The masjid is a place where there must be, this is the center of brotherhood of the Muslim community. Allah, we cannot thank Allah enough, my dear friends. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been so kind to us that we have such a social center, such a center of brotherhood, that other communities will spend millions to get what we have for free. What we have for free? We have a get together 5 times a day for free. Where are you going to gather? Can you gather people in any community 5 times a day? Who's going to come together 5 times a day in any community? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it for us that 5 times a day we get together. And when we get together, obviously we are now able to learn from one another. We're able to benefit from one another. We're able to exchange views with one another. We are able to broaden our horizons. We are able to catch up with what is going on in the world as far as the Ummah and Muslims are concerned. We are able to know about the condition of the Muslim community around us. We get to know about the condition of our youth, what is going on. We get to know the condition of about elderly people in our community, the sick in the community, the weak and aged in the community, the widows and the divorcees and the orphans in our community. We get to know about all these things when we frequent the masjid, and that is how the bonding and the brotherhood of the Muslim Ummah is so strengthened through this headquarters of ours. We become Ummatan Wahida, we become one united Ummah. The masjid is the glue that keeps us together. There's no better glue to glue the community like the house, the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my dear friends, we are very fortunate, alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the efforts of Mufti Ibrahim and the entire committee and the community that are here, that we have this beautiful masjid. And as I say to you, that don't look at what we see here today. Inshallah, not far, long from now, we will see the size expanding and growing. We will see more and more people come in. And let us not keep our sight on the existing Muslim community only and say, okay, now we are so many Muslims now at this point in time. Let us keep our gaze on the potential Muslim community, the millions of people around us who are waiting to be given the message of La ilaha illallah. Ya ayyuhan nas, qulu La ilaha illallah tuflihu. If we are able to convey this kalima to the people around us, my dear brothers, a day will come when we will be small numbers, and these people who will be new in Islam, they will be bigger in numbers, and they will show more attachment and commitment to the masjid. And inshallah, they will be the people, inshallah, that there will, the flag of Islam will be carried by them, and the message of Islam will through them flow throughout the length and breadth of this land, inshallah. So keep our gaze on that. And what we have, preserve it, and let us enhance it, inshallah, as we go along. A lot more can be said about the status of the masjid in Islam, the role of the masjid in Islam, and there's many other aspects to be covered, but because of the limitation of time, I conclude on this note. We make dua that this masjid and all our masajid around the world, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect this masajid, preserve this masajid. Our masajid in Kashmir, beautiful masjids. Recently when I visited there, beautiful masjids in Kashmir, some very old masjids, many thousands, many hundreds of years old masjids in Kashmir. Huge masjids, big masjids. There's a masjid that's called Hazrat Baal. It's called Hazrat Baal because they have in their museum attached to their masjid the hair mubarak of beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His people make ziyara of it and so on. It's called Hazrat Baal on the shores of the Dal Lake. Absolutely magnificent masjid. When the reflection of the masjid falls in the lake, Allahu Akbar, it is as if there's two masjids. You know, how beautiful. So Allah preserve and protect the masjids. Masjid al-Aqsa, Allah protect Masjid al-Aqsa. Allah SWT protect all our masajid, all the troubled lands of the world. Allah protect and preserve these masajid. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We'll request Qari Sahib, inshaAllah, too.